I will never leave you nor forsake you. The idea that you have to get Him is not true to a child of God. Paul said, we don't have to go up and bring Him down. We don't have to go down and bring Him up. He's nigh us. He's in our hearts. Say, let's get a hold of God. You got a hold of God. He got a hold of you. When you get the Holy Ghost, you got Him. That's all you're going to get of Him. Now, the way you respond to Him may be a different story. And it's really not God that hinders anything. It's our flesh that hinders. But as far as God is concerned, He's here. He's ready to do His work. Praise the Lord. So we don't have to search for Him. We don't have to hunt Him. You know, and I know that we have a lot of phrases in Pentecost that we use. Really, when we go to analyze them, they're really not right. We get a concept, a certain idea in our mind. If I don't feel God tonight, He wasn't even there. That's not true. Not true. Brother Canal said he was in church in Florida, Hollywood, Florida, where he pastored in just a small church. And he said one night there was a strange woman there. And they were having testimony service, and she stood up and she said, I doubt if God's anywhere in Florida. He said, I said, woman, sit down. Wherever I am, God is. God's in Florida. He's right here because I'm here. Hey, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we have to get our thinking right, the right mindset. Sometimes we have to cast everything else out, get our mind on Him, get in one accord. But we don't have to go up and bring Him down or down and bring Him up. He lives in our hearts. And it's a permanent thing. Before the day of Pentecost, it was true. It was true that they had to reach out and try to find Him somewhere. And Paul said that on Mars Hill. He said He's not far from any one of us. If happily we'll feel after Him, we can all find Him. But you know, once you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, not only is He not far from you, He's in you. Praise the Lord. God is right here. Very present help in time of need. Praise the Lord. And He's concerned about His work. Well, God bless you. And I'm going to preach today on a subject that I've never preached on before, although I've talked about from this Scripture. But I just want God to talk to our hearts, and I've felt this for quite a while. And the more I go to church and the more I hear preachers preach, the more I feel it's important for saints to know their position in church. You know, we really go to church and we sit out on the pew and we think, well, now I'm ready. So they can start doing whatever they're going to do. Spatial sing, the preacher preaches, everybody operates, and we just sit there. And then when service is over, we say, it's good preacher. Good preaching, preacher. Enjoyed your song. That was great what you had to say. And we go home, but we haven't done anything except been entertained. We enjoyed it. Enjoyed the song, enjoyed the preaching, and that's what we want. But that's really not what church is all about. There is not supposed to be anybody in a church service. It's not involved. Not supposed to be anybody. And that's what we're going to talk about. 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to read verses 1 through 5, and then I want to jump over to verse 23 through 25, and then read verse 31. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather
that ye prophesy. Now let's go to 23rd verse. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in among you, or there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or is one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And then verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And I want you to notice this 31st verse especially. It's written to every saint of God. This does not mean the Sunday school teacher or the preacher or the evangelist or the singer. He said, ye may all prophesy one by one. In the 5th verse, he said, I would rather that you prophesy, even more so than you speak in tongues. And we are a tongue-talking people. But he says, I would rather that you prophesy than that you would speak in tongues. And there is a part of the service that you are supposed to be involved in called prophesying. Now, I don't know what your concept of prophesying is. But if your concept is that somebody comes up, gets up here and says, yea, I say unto you, way out there in the next week, 2 weeks from now, somebody's going to fall and break their leg. In the first place, that's not prophesying. Because he said prophesying is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And you're not comforting anybody when you're telling them they're going to break their leg. You're just not doing that. If you're pronouncing some kind of judgment on somebody, you're not prophesying. Because that doesn't happen with prophecy. Now, it is true that God does show men of God, leaders, things that they have to warn against. That's a different story. That's not prophesying. And yet it could be. It is inspiration. But the word prophesying means to move or minister under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When we say we want a move of God here, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about we want God to inspire something in everyone that's in the service. Not just in the preacher. But when the preacher is preaching, there ought to be something stirred up in you. And under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, without you even being able to help yourself, you say, praise the Lord! You get happy about it. Inspires you. And Paul says that if everybody... I don't know what you're trying to tell me, honey. I'm supposed to sit down? Oh, you want to sit down. Oh, sit down, folks. You know, women are something. They're our helpmates. My wife says sometimes when I'm preaching, she's out there. And she'll go, and I'll... And she'll go, and I'll say, and she gets all kind of concerned. And finally I get to the place where I say, what is it? I mean, what's the trouble? Come on. So she was tired of standing. She thought you were too. See, she hears me all the time. You don't get to hear me all the time. I really hadn't prayed yet. And I wasn't preaching yet. I haven't gotten to my subject. You folks just see this part of it. Wait till we get home. No, we're not prophesying right now. Well, the Lord bless you. Let's get on to the subject. I want to preach today on a subject that I'm entitling, The Major Ingredients. The Major Ingredients. You know, sometimes when my wife is fixing something, she will, in the midst of her putting it together, maybe she's not going by a particular recipe at that time and something she knows and she's done before, but she wants to taste it to see if it tastes right. Because if there's something missing, she can tell that when she tastes it. And sometimes she'll say to someone else, maybe her mother or her daughter or somebody that's there, she'll say, there's something missing. I don't know what it is. Here, taste this and tell me what's missing. There's something, just something missing. And sometimes when we eat something ourselves, we'll say, I don't know what's missing in this, but there's something missing. Little something missing. We went over to Russia, and I know what was missing. They didn't put seasoning in anything. Nothing. It was as bland, and just, you just eating stuff, just chewing up junk in your mouth. It's food. And if it had a little bit of salt and pepper on it, a little bit of seasoning on it, it would have been good. But no seasoning. They didn't have any seasoning. They're bread. They didn't put any salt in their bread. I don't guess they did. Have you ever tried to eat stuff like that? And you say, there's something missing. Because there's a certain ingredient necessary to make it taste the way it should taste. Now, in the service, in the house of God, there's a major ingredient necessary for a church service to be what God wants it to be. There's just a major ingredient that's necessary. Here, Paul calls it prophesying. We normally would call it anointing. Because that's what prophesying is. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, and we function under the direction and the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And that's prophesying. And what Paul is telling the church at Corinth is that that is an important ingredient in the house of God. And here's why it's so important. Because God is trying in the service to reach souls that are lost. And our performance is not going to get the job done. No matter how well we can sing. No matter how well we can play the piano or the organ or the instruments. No matter how hard we can beat the drum. No matter how much demonstration or enthusiasm or self-inspiration, that will not get the job done. It's not by our talents and by our abilities. I heard Brother Earl Jones the other morning preaching in the service, Monday, I believe it was. And he was mentioning about years ago when they went to church, and only half the time they had a piano player. And, you know, nobody had any musical talents and abilities. People came to church. And God blessed, and people got the Holy Ghost. How could they do that without an organ? How in the world can people get excited? I mean, when you don't have a piano player and you don't have any music, and you don't, and folks get the Holy Ghost. How did that happen? We're supposed to get up and tell them a tear-jerking story first. Get them all emotionally moved. Hey, I want you to know that there is such a thing as physical, earthly, carnal inspiration. There are folks that go to the movies and sit and cry emotionally. They are touched and moved, but it's not the Holy Ghost. Not the Holy Ghost at all. There are rock concerts where people actually get in a frenzy. They are emotionally lost in a mental captivity of a spirit. But it's not the Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful, we can get to the place where our operation in the service is habit. Everybody's doing it. And sometimes us preachers, we become frustrated until we say, somebody do something. Well, I'll tell you who's got to do something. God's got to do something. And we need people to think, if you'll jump and run and holler and turn a cartwheel, God will move. That's not true. If God moves, you may run and jump. You're not turning any cartwheels, though. I don't know about God, but I'm not going to allow that. You forget that silliness. We're not a bunch of clowns. We don't come here to do things that are unbecoming and things that are not edifying. And that's not edifying, and especially since the church is a soul-winning station and we're trying to win people from the world, and they don't want to go somewhere for a show. If they want to go to the show, they'll go to the show or they'll go to the circus. Somebody said people come to see the show. I'm sorry, they're here for the wrong purpose. They ought to come to feel the Spirit. And I want to say something else. There is an emotional discrimination among us. There is an emotional discrimination in Pentecost. There are people who will not enjoy a service when it's not according to their type of emotional demonstration. And there are preachers that will chew you out because you didn't get up and jog and jive. They are discriminating against people who are not being moved to do that. And it is not true that the Holy Ghost always moves in the same way. It is just not true. And if all you know about a Holy Ghost move is something that's loud and something that's beady and something that satisfies the emotions of the flesh, you don't understand the moving of the Holy Ghost. And let me say something else. If you're the type of person that thinks that God never moves in an emotional, loud, and demonstrative method, you don't understand the Holy Ghost. We have an emotional discrimination among us. And we don't like it when a certain person does it a certain way. And they don't like it when we do it a certain way. Because we have it in our concept, in our mind. That is the Holy Ghost. Who knows what the Holy Ghost is? I'm not trying to talk today about judging people's method of allowing God to use in them. I'm trying to tell you, every one of us ought to be used in some measure in every service. You know, the way most of us would like to have it is that we talk in tongues. Because then everybody knows we're spiritual. If everybody's talking in tongues, then you are spiritual. Oh, brother so-and-so, so spiritual. Sister so-and-so, so spiritual. They talked in tongues the whole service. Well, we're not against people talking in tongues. In fact, the Bible says forbid not to speak with tongues. And we want you to speak in tongues. And when you feel blessed and you talk in tongues, that's great. But it's only great for you. You're edifying yourself. You're making yourself feel good. But Paul said, I'd rather than you talk in tongues, I would rather that you would prophesy. Because when you prophesy, when you allow the Holy Ghost anointing, when you allow the Spirit of God to take you and use you in worship, in praise, in testimony, in singing, in preaching, and then there are people who are sinners among you, they're going to be attracted by the moving of the Holy Spirit. Now, if they come in and we're all talking in tongues, they're going to say we're crazy and we're mad, and we probably are mad. But if we're all being used of the Spirit of God, you know, it's not the purpose of you sitting there and just listening. And I want you to do that. And we're supposed to do that. There's a time for everything in the service. But while you're sitting there, instead of saying, he's all off his rocker, you ought to be saying, God, speak to us. Lord, move on us. God, give us what we need. Your mind ought to be constantly upon making this a successful service. And especially if there's sinners there. God, we want somehow, some way in this service. And if it's going to take Brother... I was going to say Jones. I don't want to embarrass him. If it's going to take Brother Smith... Well, I don't want to embarrass him either. If it's going to take Brother Whalen jumping up and hanging off the rafter, then fine, if you'll get him up there. But if he's just jumping up there to do it on his own, it's no good. It's just carnal. It's just the idea. Well, if he'll do that, though, people will shout. No, sir. If God does it, people will shout. Not against it happening. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not preaching against emotion in the church. I believe in emotion in the church. But I believe there's a time for it. And I believe it ought to be inspired and caused by the moving of the Holy Ghost and not by our mental idea that if I do this, it's going to bring something down from heaven. It's not. If something comes down from heaven, I may do this. We do not by our emotional ways and methods cause the Spirit of God to get in here. We don't do that. Paul writes, and I heard somebody preach one time, and they use this verse of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom. Now that's easy for us Pentecostal people to say. Because a lot of us don't have too much of men's wisdom. And we're not too well trained in homiletics. And we're just not all that great a speaker. You know. Now Paul wrote it because he was a man of education. He could have got up here and made the best speech of any politician in the state of Oklahoma. He had that ability, he had that talent, and that's why he said this. I didn't come to you with my speech and preaching with enticing words of men's wisdom. He could have done it because he had the ability to do it. He was an educated man. And sometimes we get the idea that for a man to be effective, he's got to have the right kind of English, and he's got to have the right kind of training, and he's got to have the right kind of homiletics, and he's got to know how to put words together and sentences together. He's got to know how to do it. He's got to know how to organize and have everything right where it ought to be if he's going to be effective in the kingdom of God. But Paul said, not so. He said, my speech was not, and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom. But he said, with power and demonstration. And I've heard people take that demonstration, and they've enlarged on that. Let's demonstrate. Everybody get up and jump for joy. Demonstrate. When a preacher preaches, he ought to be kicking his heels up, and he ought to be jumping up and down. And usually we do a little bit of that. But you didn't finish the verse. It's not a demonstration of the body. It's not a demonstration of the emotions. It's a demonstration of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. Everybody say Spirit. I came not to you with speech and preaching, with enticing words of men's wisdom. But I came to you with demonstration of the Spirit. And with power. And it's not the kind of power that comes from a firecracker or an atom bomb. It's Holy Ghost power. And sometimes it's seen and sometimes it's not seen. We call somebody that's sick, you know, up, and they come up, or maybe they ask us to pray for them. So we get around them. And we get the oil bottle out and open it up. And that's according to the word of the Lord. Any sick among you, let him anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith saves sick. We anoint him. But it depends on how we do it. It really does. If the preachers that are praying shake their head enough and holler loud enough and scream loud enough and clap their hands and everybody gets happy, then it's worked. But if we just anoint with oil in the name of Jesus, well, what are you expecting? Goodness sake. You're never going to get anybody healed doing that. How do you know? How do you know? It's not by demonstration of the flesh. It's demonstration of the Spirit. Hey, the proof is in the pudding. It's in the finished product. I walked into hospital rooms where people were terribly sick. I walked into a room where a woman had tubercular meningitis. Her eyes were crossed exactly like that. I mean just like that. The doctor had called her family in and said, there is no chance for Evelyn to live. Said to her husband, said, you better get you somebody to take care of your kids because this woman's dying. She cannot live. To go into that room, I had to have a gown on and a mask on. She was in isolation. Tubercular meningitis. There was no hope for her existence. She was a young convert of about maybe a month or two into the church. And I walked into that hospital room, myself, nobody with me. And there she was. I laid on my hands upon her. I didn't jump. I didn't shout. I didn't holler. I was quiet. I was in the hospital room. And I said, God, you're the healer. And I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what you can do. And I have no doubt that you can heal this woman. I probably didn't spend 2 minutes in prayer. I probably didn't. But I want you to know, in just a few days, she was up and well. Her eyes were as straight as mine. You say, oh, you must have a lot of power. No, he's got a lot of power. He's got a lot of power. You say it doesn't work that way. It did that way. It did that time. I got some proof. It wasn't me that did it. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit that did it. It was a form of prophesying. That's exactly what it was. The Holy Ghost moved upon me. The Holy Ghost used this preacher to pray for somebody that was dying. And God raised them up. I didn't have anything to do with it. And I didn't jump around and I didn't holler and I didn't scream. I just prayed. God did the work. I've seen people praying in the altar and somebody trying to get them to get the Holy Ghost. And they just shake them. And I'm not against that. That's all right. If you're praying with somebody, I don't want you to feel tied up to where you're afraid somebody's looking at you and saying they don't need to do it that way. I don't like that. But neither do I believe it's right for you to look at somebody that's just with tears running down their cheeks and bowed head and saying, well, they'll never get the Holy Ghost that way. How do you know they won't get it that way? I've seen them get it every way. On the day of Pentecost, they were sitting. How can you get the Holy Ghost sitting? I don't know, but 120 did. That's a pretty good number. You see, God gave these 9 spiritual gifts to the church so the church could function under the moving of the Holy Ghost. Whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, it's a foolish thing for somebody to say what the church needs are the gifts of the Spirit. That is a stupid statement. Because there is no church without the gifts of the Spirit. They are in the body of Christ. They do operate, not according to my direction, but according to His direction. As the Holy Ghost sees fit, He functions it. He operates in that manner. And of all the gifts of the Spirit, most of them are not recognized by the majority of us. We just don't know what's going on. Even in this service right now, you don't know what's going on in this place. You hear my words, And if you're listening to perfection, you certainly are listening to the wrong person. If you're expecting my intellect and my ability and my power to get something done here this morning, you are going to miss it. I don't have that kind of talent. I want you to know I had a hard time believing that God would ever use me in the ministry. I'm telling you the truth. I had a hard time believing that. And my wife did too. It's not the first time she wanted to sit down. Sometimes she wanted to bury her head. Get out. Go through the trap door or something. I had a hard time believing that. And I want you to know for 48 years, I've been preaching, and I have never yet felt like that I was really qualified to do it. I'm telling you the truth. I have never... If you think that I think that I can preach, you're as wrong as you can be. Every time I have to, I try to tell God again, hey, if you don't do it, it won't get done. You're looking at a man that doesn't have the training of Apostle Paul. You're looking at a man that doesn't have this man's wisdom that he could have used. There are some people that are natural orators. I listened to a man from the state of Illinois. His name was Senator Kefauver. He ran for President of the United States against President Eisenhower. I want to tell you something. Kefauver made Eisenhower look like a school kid. I voted for Eisenhower. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Kefauver was a master speaker. In those days, you just got... You didn't get to... They didn't have the publicity they do now. If the world would have ever seen Kefauver and listened to him speak... What was his name? Adlai Stevenson, that was it. Adlai Stevenson. If they would have ever heard him speak from the state of Illinois, they would have elected him. If they could have seen him and listened to him up beside Eisenhower. Eisenhower was popular because he had been a general in the army and just came from the Second World War, a great success. America had had great victory, and he won the position in the White House. And he was a good president. I have nothing to do with that. But to put the two men up together, this one was a master. He was just a master. And they in fact, Eisenhower recognized his value so much that he appointed him ambassador to the United Nations. And when he stood in the United Nations and spoke to the world leaders, they recognize the ability and the intelligence of this great man. Who, if the world would have known, if the United States would have known, they would have never elected Eisenhower. They would have elected Stevenson. Because he was an outstanding speaker. But, of course, they didn't know. And I'm glad Eisenhower was the president. But I'm just trying to tell you, there are some men who have it and some men that don't have it. There are some people that just seem to have a talent for speaking and preaching and teaching, and they don't need the Holy Ghost to do it. And that's where we're coming to. That's one reason that I'm so afraid of what's happening among us. You see, men use machinery, but God uses men. But we use machinery. Give me a mic. Give me a piano. Give me an organ. Give me a guitar. Give me a sermon illustration book. Give me a message. Yeah, give me a tape. Give me a video. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, Brother Coon. You straighten them out at 12:30. Give me something. We use machinery. That's what we do. We use that. Now, tell you what. Sister Anderson, my voice isn't too good, especially in the morning here. And but I'm going to try it. Okay. You don't have to worry about your voice. You don't have to worry about your talents. You don't have to worry about whether we got a piano or not. God's here. If we could just say, God, hey, we don't have much. He knows you don't have much. He don't expect you to have much. If you'd have had a lot of it, He probably wouldn't have picked you. He picks people that don't have much. He didn't go to Caiaphas and said, would you be the head of the apostles? He went to an old ignorant fisherman out on Galilee. Stinky, old, ignorant fisherman. And the reason he did that, because he knew Peter wasn't qualified. So he was going to take him and he was going to get the glory for using something that couldn't be used. Oh, I didn't know you could do it with that. He can do it with anything. He doesn't have to have what we have to have. He doesn't operate through machinery. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by His Spirit. And if we can get our minds on Him, and if we can get, and this is what the Scripture means on the day of Pentecost. They were all in one place and one accord. Their whole concern, we are here for the promise of the Father. And that's what everyone was looking for. And that's what everyone was expecting. And they intended to stay there till they got it. And I don't care what you do in church. You may not think it's even important for you to say praise the Lord when the preacher's preaching. And it may not be. And I don't think you ought to just do it to be doing it. But I'm telling you, when there's a swelling inspiration on the inside and you feel like saying the praise of the Lord, say praise the Lord. You don't know what it might do for a sinner that's there when they hear you say praise the Lord. Now, if they hear you say it without any inspiration, without God anointing you, without God blessing you, it probably won't be effective. But if you in the Spirit are being moved and excited and blessed, when you stand to testify, don't try to glorify your flesh. Don't talk about all the things you've done and how great you've been. Forget about that. In fact, before you testify, you ought to say, God, I don't have much to say, but this is testimony service and I just want to be used of you. And would you somehow anoint what I have to say so it might help somebody? And if it doesn't help somebody, then help me to keep my mouth shut. Because testimony should be anointed of the Holy Ghost. In fact, Revelation 19:10 said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's what it says. That means that when you... prophecy is not a preacher tool. It is a spirit that's in the church to be used. You know, I heard somebody say, well, somebody gave forth a prophecy. I never heard of that. I don't know what you mean by that. There's no biblical term. We pick up terms like that. They gave forth a prophecy. You don't give forth a prophecy. Prophesying is anointing. You become used of the Holy Ghost. If you're talking about somebody giving a spiritual fortune teller's version of something, that may be given forth. But prophesying is anointing. People don't understand that. If it's what somebody thinks, you know, that the preacher's supposed to get up and he's supposed to prophesy and only one or two people in the congregation has a right to do this, you've got the wrong concept of what Paul's talking about. Completely wrong. Because here he said, I would that you all, everybody say all. Say me. That's right, you. I would that you all were anointed. I would that when you taught in Sunday school, you were anointed. I would that when you sang in the choir, you were anointed. I would that when you testified, you were anointed. I would that when you jumped and ran, you were anointed. I would that when you danced, you were anointed. And he said, you all should do it. One by one, you ought to be that way. That whatever you do in the church, it ought to be that way. I can't tell you how to observe it. And I don't think God intended for us to judge who's in the Spirit and who's not. That's not my problem. That's your problem. If you're not in the Spirit, that's your problem. It's not for me to determine that. I'm not going to discriminate against you if you do something that's loud and boisterous and you know, just flamboyant. I'm not going to discriminate against that. But I don't want you to discriminate against me if I'm sitting over here quietly, and on the inside of me, I'm saying, God, oh God, it's so good to feel your presence right now. You say, well, if you feel it, why don't you jump? It's not that kind of spirit right now. It's just not. It's just not. There'll be some times I'll jump. I'll dance once in a while. Getting a little old for that, but I'll do it once in a while. But when I do it, I want it to be the Holy Ghost. I want it to be inspired of the Spirit. I don't want to be something just so men will think I'm spiritual. I mean, I have nothing to do with this thing. No flesh can glory in His sight. I'm not important. You're not either as far as the flesh is concerned. But as far as the body of Christ is concerned, you're very, very important. You're as much a part of the success of every service as the preacher in the podium is. You're as important to the success of the Sunday school class as the teacher is. You're as important. And if nothing else, that you, through the Spirit, even while the man is teaching, could be interceding. We're interested in what we're going to get out of it. What am I going to get out of this service? I come here to let God do this for me. Well, I'm sorry. He brought you here to do something for somebody else. He wants you to be used. I like what Brother Black's been saying the past few nights about us doing the work of God on earth. It's not God doing our work on earth. It's us doing God's work on earth. It's us becoming a channel that the Holy Ghost can move through and operate through. You see, anymore we're a little different. We go to music school, so we'd be sure to have all the notes right. I'm not against it. I like good singing. Not against that. But we've learned how to sing. We learn how to direct. We study homiletics. I can remember old-time preachers preaching against Bible schools. And I understand why they did it, too. And I don't disagree with their idea, but I do disagree with the fact that Bible school is not good. I think it's good for people. I think it would be good for any man, if he can, or a young person especially, to go to Bible school and learn all he can learn about the Word of the Lord. But there are some people that's come out of Bible school because of what they've been taught. They think they're smarter than anybody else in the world. They think they're smarter than the preacher. Hey, it isn't the idea of smart. It's the idea of anointed. It doesn't make any difference how smart you are. You can be ever so smart, but if you're not anointed, you're not worth what you got. God's not interested in your earthly abilities. He's interested in your submission and willingness to let the Holy Ghost use you in every situation. Every situation. I have felt it. I have felt it. Just in the presence of a person that knew nothing about God. And just speak to them. All I had to do was just speak to them. And God opened the conversation. And He moved on me to say what I should say. And sometimes not only the person I was talking to was listening, others were, and I didn't know anything about it. I told you about the little Russian girl on the plane. She said, we don't believe in God. I said, I understand that. We've just taken off from Moscow. And she said, we don't believe in God. I said, I understand that. I understand. You know nothing about Him. I understand that. You've never been taught anything about Him. But I said, I just want you to know that there really is one. because I know him. I said, I'm personally acquainted with him. I said, I talk to him. And he talks to me, so I can assure you that there really is one. And I begin to talk about God to her. This is an atheist, 27-year-old woman. And she's an atheist. When she found out I was a preacher, she informed me she didn't believe in God. I said, yeah, I understand that. I understand completely. I said, but I'll tell you about him. I know about him. In fact, I personally am acquainted with him. And as I began to talk, this woman that didn't believe in God, tears came to her eyes. I was just talking to her. And she said, sir, you are very convincing. I said, no, I'm not convincing. That's God that's here. What you're feeling is God. And she began to cry. I said, would you like for me to pray for you? She said, yes. She bowed her head. I put my hand on her head. People in that plane, I said to someone else that was with our group, they were in a different location. I said, I talked to them. They said, we heard you. We heard you talking to her. Hey, that wasn't R.D. Whalen. I didn't know. How do you approach an atheist? I don't know how to approach. I could have said Acts 2:38. She said, Act 1. I could have said, Jesus said. She said, Jesus said what? Who's Jesus? Yeah, I could have, in my own mental ability and my knowledge of Scripture, quoted her from Genesis to Revelation. I couldn't quote all that, but I could quote parts of it. Wouldn't have done a thing. I never quoted the woman one Scripture. I never told her one thing about the Bible. Simply as the Holy Spirit directed. I just talked to her about my God. And He did it. He anointed. You say, what did you do on that plane? I prophesied. That's what I did. I prophesied on the plane. You can do it to your next door neighbor. If the door opens just right, things are just right, and you feel led to do it, just begin to talk to them. You don't have to run down their Baptist church. You don't have to tell them the Church of Christ or the devil. You don't have to talk against the Jehovah Witness. You don't have to run down Salt Lake City. All you have to do is just let the Holy Ghost lead you. Get prayed through. Get to feeling God. Get to praying about your neighbor. Get to saying, oh God, give me a way to reach them. Let me talk to them. I had a neighbor walk around to my gate. I was out in the yard working, slipped inside. He said, I want you to tell me something about what you believe in God. That's just a neighbor. I didn't do that. I didn't go knock on his door and say, come over here, I want to tell you about God. I didn't do that. What happened? The Holy Ghost moved on him. He come around my gate. And I stood there. And boy, I'm telling you, when he asked me to do that, something on the inside. And I just start talking about it. I didn't say, wait just a minute till I jump over the fence. Wait just a minute till I dance a little jig here. Wait just a minute until I can get somebody to come and hold hands with me. We don't have... God never moves in the same way all the time. We sing a song and with the house, the power of God moves. You know that. You've been in services where we sing a song and the power of God moves and folks shout. Nothing wrong with that. That's great. I get enthused too. I love to hear that choir sing. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. I love to hear that. I get excited too. But when we capture one of those songs, and every time we come, we sing that song. Every time. What are we trying to do? We're trying to get to feel like we felt that one time when we sang that song. We probably aren't going to feel that way the next time. And we're going to wonder what's wrong. And the preacher's going to say, what's wrong with you folks? You're not getting into this. You're a bunch of deadheads. You need to get into this. No, what he needs to realize is we need to feel after the channel that God wants to use tonight. Maybe it's a testimony he wants to use. Maybe it's a special song he wants to use. He's going to move if we will become a channel that he can use. If any man speak, let him speak as what? an oracle of God. If any man minister, let him minister with the ability that God giveth. Not my talents, not your talents, not my ability, your abilities. But the number one ingredient in the operation of the church is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. On everything, in everything, for everything. We don't want to do anything in our church without the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We have a little children's church. We have a little 2 to 4 year old class. We have a Sunday school class of 5 and 6 year olds. We don't want them just to color pictures. We're not interested in teaching them how to say mama and daddy. But somehow, however God can help us, we want through the anointing of the Holy Ghost to get down in their heart the truth that there's only one God and His name is Jesus and neither is there salvation in any other. And whatever it takes to do it, I'm not against it. I'm not against if a clown comes in. I'm not against that. But I want him to be anointed. I want the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We've got to have it. The preacher doesn't just need it. You need it. It's not just the special singer that needs it. Everybody in the congregation needs it. You don't think it's important for you to be prayed up when you step into the church to sit in a worship service? It's just important for you to be prayed up when you step into that church, as it is for that preacher to be prayed up when he preaches a sermon. Every one of us, there is no one of us, there are none of us who are excluded from the ministry of reconciliation. We're trying to reach a lost and dying world. Some people think the way you do it is tongues. Somebody else thinks the way you do it is healing. Somebody else thinks the way you do it is miracles. Oh, if we can just have a bunch of miracles, sinners will come in. That's not what the Lord said. He said if somebody raised from the dead and went back, they wouldn't hear. I'm sorry, that's just not the way it operates. In fact, when Paul gets done talking about the 9 spiritual gifts, he closes out by saying, "And yet show I you a more excellent way." My goodness. We put all the emphasis on all the others and we leave this more excellent way. The more excellent way. What's the more excellent way? He spent one whole chapter on it, talking about the more excellent way. Love will work. I mean, it'll work. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, didn't pay off, didn't work. And then he goes ahead to explain, and some people have used that to try to do away with tongues. But he goes ahead to explain. He says, tongues shall cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Somebody says, well, when's that going to happen? He's not talking about a period of time when he's going to cut off the operation of these things. He's talking about some of the spiritual gifts back there that the church uses and it will influence the world. And he said there are times when people in church speak in tongues and the sinner is not moved. And you can't talk in tongues all the time. Somebody's going to have to say something in English. And after we're all done talking in tongues, the sinner is still not moved. And so we try a little prophecy. And it fails to move them too. Tongues cease, prophecies fail. And you can teach them till you're blue in the face, and it just vanishes away. But I tell you what, if you ever express to them the love of God, if they ever feel it, if it ever touches them, if it ever moves on them, prophecy will fail, tongues will cease, knowledge will vanish away, but charity never, 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 never faileth. If they know you love them. Some woman said years ago, said, I argued with my sister about baptism in Jesus' name. She wouldn't listen. I just slapped her in the face in Jesus' name. Hey, we got to love them. We got to love them. And then we got to let the Holy Ghost anoint us. When they feel our love, persuaded that we really love them, and then God begins to speak through us, and God begins to anoint us, and God moves in our service. He even goes on in this chapter to talk about praying in the Spirit. I can't believe I preached an hour already. My wife believes it, but I don't. All right. But he goes on to even talking about our praying. You know, some people, all they do is pray from their head. They think, oh, there's Grandma. Let's pray for Grandma. And there's Brother so-and-so and Sister so-and-so. And let's see, what else should I pray for? And what else should I pray for? But Paul said, he said, there is a prayer where the Spirit maketh intercessions without groanings, which cannot be uttered. When you pray in the Spirit. Somebody said, I do that when I talk in tongues. He said, no, when you pray in tongues, you don't understand what you're praying. He said, but I'm going to pray in the Spirit. And I'm going to pray with the understanding also. I'm going to sing in the Spirit. Some people think the only way to really have a beautiful song is to sing in tongues. No, no. He said, I'm going to sing in the Spirit, and I'm going to sing with the understanding also. God wants you to allow Him to anoint your singing. Everybody that's supposed to sing a special, well, I don't care if it's camp meeting, or if it's home on Sunday night, or if it's a youth service at home, before you sing a special, you ought to pray that God will anoint your singing. This is important, that the Holy Ghost anoints you when you sing, as it is that the Holy Ghost anoints a preacher when he preaches. We don't understand that. We've got away from the idea. We're so educated. We've been trained. We've learned to speak. Sometimes we attempt to impress audiences with our abilities or the quality of our voice. Some singer says, oh, doesn't she have a beautiful voice? Beautiful voices don't win souls, but anointed voices do. Anointed voices do. Not with enticing words and then wins wisdom. And we Pentecostal people, we can get to be just like other denominations. We will depend on our musical ability. And who's playing, and who's singing, and who's preaching. And to us, that makes a difference. And it won't be long till we'll lose it. We'd be better off if we never had an instrument in our church. And have the Holy Ghost moving in every service than we do to be able to move folks through musical therapy and never touch their hearts for God. That's exactly what we need. The church is not made up of a preacher and his wife and the piano player. The church is made up of all of us. We're all members of the body. You may all prophesy one by one. Every one of you should be anointed in every service. And if you're not, you ought to pray that God anoints you. God, anoint me in this service. And when we say, I'd like to feel God tonight, what we're actually saying is, we'd like for God to anoint us. We need to understand it that way. You don't have to pray the Holy Ghost down. The Holy Ghost is down. It's down in our hearts. It's right here. But what we need is for God to anoint us. Holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And when God moves upon us, whatever we're doing, sometimes we take our fleshly idea. You know, it comes to our mind, oh, I think this would be a good idea. Well, does the Holy Ghost think it's a good idea? The Holy Ghost said, separate to us Barnabas and Saul for the work wherewith I've called them. The Holy Ghost said it. And when the church heard the voice of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God moved. And no doubt in my mind that probably one of the leaders in the church said, God has impressed me that God has called Saul and Barnabas. And Saul said, you're right. I've been waiting on that as a confirmation. I'm ready to go. And it was the work of God that did it. I don't know if anybody turned any handsprings. I don't know if anybody jumped or screamed or hollered. I don't know that anybody danced in the Spirit. All I know is the Holy Ghost said, let's go that direction.
And Paul said, I decided after I got out there on that field I was going to go to a certain place. So he said, and so I inquired of the Holy Ghost, and he said, don't go. Well, Paul says, that looks like a good chance to me. That's a great opportunity over there. That'd make a good missionary work right there. And Aunt Susie lives there too. And there's those folks in that other church, and they're not getting fed. And I can really take care of them. That preacher's neglecting them over there. And if I go in that area and start that church, and look at the tithes I'll get. Oh, when are we going to learn that it's not by might or power, it's by His Spirit? When are we going to learn to trust in the Holy Spirit? We cannot. That's what we look back, and like Brother Jones said the other day, and I think two or three of those preachers, Brother O'Neill, they mentioned about us becoming involved in worship and talked about, you know, the modern way that we do it, and we're depending so much on our talents, our abilities. We need what we've got. We really got it. It's just the idea of seeking after it, that God would have His way in every service. God would use every person in the church. Just anoint everybody in the auditorium. You know, even if you say a baby cries, that disturbs us. That doesn't disturb people whose minds are on God. Baby's not going to hurt anybody. It's us adults that drive people away, not babies. We're the ones that do it. We're picking our fingernails. We're snapping them off and trimming them up during the preaching. During the song service, we got our mind, or we're whispering to Jane or Gene or Bill or somebody else. And I'm sorry, Gene and Bill, I didn't mean to embarrass you. I wasn't talking about you. But we're doing all that. We're our mind's on something else. We're making notes about what we're supposed to get at the grocery store when we get out of here. We got it all, you know, and you say, but wait, don't do that now. Oh, well, he's just talking. That's what's trouble in our church. Oh, well, he's just talking. It's just Brother Whalen. There's nothing wrong with that. Just go right ahead. And so we talk and we visit, and we're tired of sitting, so we get up and go to the restroom. And then we wonder why we're not having the Holy Ghost revival. What in the world's wrong? Everybody else is carnal. I can clip my nails, I can whisper, I can talk, I can pass notes, I can make lists, I can have my mind on tomorrow's work. Hey! You are a member of the body. Hey, every one of us must prophesy one by one. Each one of us must get involved in that service. It's important that I do my part. I don't know what I can do, but God, if You'll show me, I'll do it. But I'll tell you what to do. Say amen if you feel good. Amen. Say praise the Lord as the preacher. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, when every one of us get in that frame of mind, God, let Your Spirit move on me. Let me be anointed of the Holy Spirit. When I walk in the doors of that church, let people sense that I've been with You, Lord. Let the world know that this church is full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Let's stand. There's a little song that we've sung a few times. I want us to sing it today. I don't know, you may not even know it. Says, anointing, fall on me. You know that, don't you, Sister Graham? And we want the anointing of the Holy Spirit to move on us. I don't care if you call it the spirit of prophecy. That would be misunderstood in our day, because people have got all kind of wild ideas about what that is. But really, the simplicity of it is just the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And all of us are to have it. Everybody's to have it. You say everybody ought to talk in tongues. You're right. And everybody does when they get the Holy Ghost. They talk in tongues. Everybody does. But I would rather that you be anointed. I'd rather everything in the church was anointed. Anointing, fall on me. Anointing, fall on me. Anointing, fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me. Anointing, fall on me. Anointing,
anointing fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me. Anointing fall on me. At camp meeting, most of us are all in the church. And I want you to worship in camp meeting. I just want you to do that. But it's really not all that important right here. But when you get back to home, maybe your church only has 25 or 30. They may have 50 or 75. They may have 100, may have 200. But when you walk into that service, the first thing you ought to say is, God, let me be anointed in this service. Anointing, fall on me. Anointing, fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me. Anointing, fall on me. Let's raise our hands and sing it and mean it. Anointing, fall on me. Anointing, fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me. Anointing, fall on me. Let's talk to Him right now. Father, we love You. Oh, Lord, to be used by Your Spirit, to be an effective instrument in Your hand to reach our lost world. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We need You, Lord, in every service. We need You in every place. Every saint of God needs that holy anointing. When we stand at the gate, O God, and witness to our neighbors, when we meet the groceryman in the store, and we slip into the doctor's office, wherever we are, God, let that anointing be upon us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, the Bible says the council called Stephen. They called Stephen to inquire of him about his preaching. And the scripture says this in the last verse, the 6th chapter of Acts. It said that when they beheld him, his face was as the face of an angel. He wasn't in a Pentecostal service. There was no revival on. Nobody was shouting and hollering. He was a preacher in question of what he believed, called before the council of the Jews. Only one in Pentecostal there in the presence of them. He stepped into their presence. There were others that watched and listened. They were all critical. They finally stoned him as he preached to them under the anointing. But one thing they said, his face was as the face of an angel. Hey, the world's going to notice it. When you're anointed, you may not see it. I may not see it, but somebody's going to see it. Sister Marie Pessing said, strange Catholic woman. She was at her relative's house in Akron, Ohio. She was filthy rich. Her family was. She wasn't used to religion. But she said there came a knock on the door. And it wasn't her house, but everybody was gone. Everybody was out. So she opened the door. And there stood a woman. She said, I never saw in all my life such a beautiful face. There was something so clean, so outstanding. It was almost as if I was in the presence of deity. She said, I saw that beautiful face. And she said, I say, may I help you? She said, we're having a tent revival down here. And I just want to give you this card and invite you to come. Marie Pessing said, thank you. Close the door. The woman walked away. She took the card into the bedroom where she was staying. She said, I laid it on the dresser. I thought, oh, well. But she said, as the day went on, I saw that face. I couldn't get away from it. And I decided to slip off to that little church. God got a hold of her heart, filled her with the Holy Ghost. She became one of the greatest women missionaries you ever saw, all through the state of Kentucky. Her husband kicked her out, took away everything she had, made her a pauper. Even took her own son from her. And it all happened because some anointed woman knocked on a door to invite somebody to church. You don't have to be an outstanding preacher. You don't have to be a great singer. You don't even have to be a great conversationalist. All you have to do is say, I'd like to have you come to church. Just visit us. I'm praying for you. Hallelujah. One more time, let's talk to God. Father, we need you. Lord, we want you. This is your church and we're members in particular. We're depending entirely upon your anointing and inspiration to do the work that needs to be done in our cities, in our churches, across our states, in our organization. Blessed be your holy name. God bless you.